Well, good news is hard to come by in 2026, isn't it? You turn on your news feed and you see the exposure of evil in the Epstein files. You turn on the news and you see a raging war in Iran. You turn on the news and you see a government shutdown. You turn on the news and you see conflict. And you don't really even have to turn on the news to know that there's not good news out there. You have to pay $4, right, for a gallon of gas, $10 eggs, $90 for Sunday morning jeans for your kid. I don't know what's worse. Sorry, you came to Easter here. You're getting bad news, right? I don't know what's worse. The bad news that you see every day in the world that we live in, or not knowing if the news that you hear is real, right? Isn't that unsettling to you to not know if the news that you hear is real or fake? So you got a choice. It's either mainstream media, or you can go to the conspiracy theory crazy on the other side and somewhere in between, right? So what do I even believe about the news is in question. But when real good news comes to your everyday life, it hits different, doesn't it? When the doctor says you're cancer-free, you have a clean bill of health, when your marriage turns for the better, when your kids that you're worried about and concerned about show you glimmers of hope, when you get admitted to the college kids that you wanted to go to, and you're done with the debt that you have to pay, that good news hits different, doesn't it? Good news makes everything shift, your past, your present, and even the way that you think about your future. I want to show you this morning the good news of Easter. And I want to show you how the good news of Easter transcends all the bad news that you see every day out there as well as in your own life. You see, Easter, the good news of Easter cuts through all the bad news. It doesn't change the bad news. It doesn't change necessarily all the things that you deal with today, but it certainly cuts through it to give you something greater to think about, not just in the future, but today. The problem is, when we come to Easter, oftentimes all the things on the side of Easter distract us. The consumerism of the holiday, wishful thinking, religious sentiment, seasonal traditions aren't necessarily bad things, but it often distracts us to the great news of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul doesn't treat Easter that way. The Apostle Paul shows us the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus as life-altering news for today and for tomorrow. Turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be in verses 1 through 22 this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be a Bible close to you. If you need a little help, that's great. Turn to your right side of the Bible, page 691, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you had one chapter of the Bible that you wanted to go to learn about the resurrection of Jesus and its implication, you need to go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the good news of first importance, the most important thing about Christianity. And not only that, it gives you the implications of Jesus walking out of that tomb. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you three ways how Easter is good news, but I also want to show you three different kinds of people that may be in this room that need good news, maybe in a different way from the person next to you. Three ways how Easter is good news for three different kinds of people. 1 Corinthians 15, let me read 1 through 4, and then we'll unpack it and continue on in this chapter. Everybody there? Now I would remind you, this is Paul to the Corinthian church. Now I would remind you, brothers, the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Catch this. Verse 3 is important. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You've got to understand a little bit of background. I want to give you a little bit about what the Corinthians would be hearing when they heard that. See, the people in the Corinthian church, if you've ever read through the book of Corinthians, you know that these people are all kinds of sidetracked. They claim to know Jesus, but they're all kinds of sidetracked and even distracted. They're all kinds of drifting. Man, maybe you grew up in a church or maybe even in a family that came to church on Sunday, but their lives look really different. Read the book of Corinthians. There's all kinds of moral problems with these people. There's all kinds of majoring in the minors, moral bankruptcy that you see in this book. And so Paul kind of stops and takes a time out, and he stops to remind them of the thing that is most important. And look at what he says. He goes back to what he calls the gospel. Do you see it there in verse 1? The gospel literally means, if you've ever heard that term, it literally means good news. And you might even think of the herald who would come before a king and proclaim good news. And maybe if your mind needs something to put that in, go to Cinderella, okay? That's what you heard it here on Easter. Cinderella, when the herald comes to proclaim to all the land that the king is looking for the girl whose foot fits in the glass slipper, he comes and he announces that news. He heralds that news. The gospel is good news that is heralded. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I'm going to remind you again and again and again of the good news. And it's the most important news. And what does Paul say that news is in verse 3? That news involves three things. It involves the death of Jesus. Do you see it there? For Christ died, first importance, for Christ died for your sins. It's not that Christ just died. There are plenty of people today that look at the death of Christ and say, well, he died. He died as an example. He died as a sacrifice to show his love for other people. So we just need to be a good example. The gospel is not less than that, but it's certainly more than that. The next phrase is what? What do you see there? He died for our sins. For our sins. The idea of sin, maybe you've heard that term, it's actually an archery term. Did you know that? It's an archery term where you have a bullseye and you set the bullseye up in an archery or darts. You try to hit what? You try to hit the bullseye. And sin is the idea in archery where you miss the bullseye. The problem is God never misses the bullseye. He's perfect. He has no blemishes. He's holy, the Bible says, and he has no blemishes. And yet we miss the mark. We sin against God, and God is holy, and God is pure. And when we miss the mark, that's called sin. When we lie, cheat, and steal. When we talk back to our parents, when we're disrespectful, when we're angry, when we're lustful, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's sin. And the problem that we have with sin is it separates us from God. And yet what Jesus did, the perfect God-man, he came and he died on a cross to take your sins and mine upon himself, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have a right relationship with God. The Bible says it this way about the coming Messiah, about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 5 and 6. It should be up here. For he was pierced for our transgressions. Think about the cross of Christ. He was crushed for our iniquities or sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All of us, picture this, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each of us to his own way. That's our sin. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, Jesus died in our place, the first part of the good news of the gospel, which is a first importance is that Jesus is our substitute. He died as a sacrifice for our sin. That's Good Friday. But remember what happened after he dies and he says the last words, the debt is paid, it is finished. Joseph of Arimathea does what? He comes and takes the body of Jesus and he puts it in a tomb. This text says, and he was buried. That means he really died. It wasn't a hoax. And he died and he was there for 3 days. And then, look at the third part here. It says in verse 4, that he was raised on the third day. He didn't stay dead. Just like he said he wouldn't. He said that they will kill me and I will be raised again. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be able to forgive sin. And he claimed that they would kill him and that he would rise again. Anybody else ever done that? So that is the message of central importance. The death and resurrection of Jesus. See, the resurrection validates what Jesus says who Jesus says he is and what Jesus said he would do. It's proof that Jesus died and was raised. And your hope and my hope, if you're a Christian, is that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, that you one day will be raised from the dead as well. When you die, that you're forgiven and you stand before God, that on the merit, not of your own, but the merit of Christ and what he's done for you, that you will be raised and you will be with him eternally. That's the gospel. That's the content of the gospel that's of first importance. So your first truth, the good news today amidst a lot of bad news all around you is this. For the sidetracked, like the Corinthians, for the sidetracked, for the drifter, I would even say for the person far off, there's a clear path. Listen to this. This is good news. There's a clear path to God's forgiveness. And you may be sitting here saying, you don't know what I've done. God does. And he still offers you a path to forgiveness, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Go read Corinthians. You'll see how messed up these people are. He still offers forgiveness. That is the grace and the mercy of God through his son, Jesus. That clear path is always there for us to come back to him. So let me ask you this morning, might you be the sidetracked? Might you be the drifter? Might you be the one that's far away from God? Maybe even somebody in your family drug you here today, you didn't want to come. Maybe somebody's getting baptized in your family today and you just showed up and put on your Sunday best because that's what the family's doing today. But honestly, take a harder look and ask yourself, am I the drifter? And am I really going to rely on my own way and my own means when I die to stand before God to say, what do you got? The sidetracked and the drifter, there's a clear path for you, for all of us, to God's forgiveness. I'll just tell you, that was me. I grew up in a church and I went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and everywhere in between. And I heard this message every Sunday, all of it, altar call, you name it, potluck, you name it. You know what kind of church I already went to? I don't have to tell you, right? I heard the gospel of first importance every week and I didn't believe it. I made a profession of faith when I was like 8 years old, but looking back, I don't think I was a believer. It's just all what my buddies were doing. There was nothing in my life to demonstrate at all that I'd turned to faith in Christ. And then trouble in my family, bad news in my family hits. My parents get divorced because of stuff that happened in the church. And so if there's ever a poster child for somebody who ought to hate the church on a street level, it's me. God has a sense of humor. And it took me years to get through that. And yet, the conclusion that I came to, really, the Lord worked in me was this. The reason people are at church is because they know they're sinners, not because they think, maybe some of them do, but they need the gospel. And even after they come to faith, they still need the gospel. They still need the truth. And here's the deal. You can, Seth, you can put all of this on other people, which you have been, but you still need forgiveness. You still need me in spite of the people around you, right? And so I used all of my junk, which was real, as a smokescreen to really deal with the truth of first importance, the gospel, the good news that I knew I needed, because I had plenty of problems myself that I created for myself and other people as well that could point to me and say, they're the problem, right? And so if that's where you are, if you're sidetracked because of that, if you are drifting because of that, just know that there's still a path for you. And still know that Jesus loves his stinky, messed up church who still has junk. My old pastor used to say, if you knew, speaking to his congregation, if you knew what I did, you wouldn't let me preach. And if I knew what you did, I might not let you in the door. See, that's the beauty of the gospel, that God offers forgiveness to people who don't deserve it. That's the grace and mercy of Jesus. And it's extravagant. Man, here's the thing. We can afford to get a lot of news that we hear wrong, but we can't afford to get the gospel of first importance wrong. Do you know the good news of Jesus, that he died for your sins, that he was buried for real, and then he rose again for you and me? Do you know that truth? And if you know that truth, Christian, are you living your life right now as if the gospel is still of first importance in your life? And you might say, oh, of course, you know, I come to church, I shake people's hands, give them a Christian greeting. No, how about the people around you? Would they say that the first most important thing in your life is the gospel and the implications of the gospel in your life? Is the gospel still of first importance to you? Or is it just yesterday's news or 20 years ago Easters that you've gone through? Is it just news like that? Are you still blown away with the grace and mercy of Jesus that he continues to extend to you today? Man. Well, maybe you say, man, I am here and I did get drug here and I don't buy it all, okay? If I'm really honest, I might not say that, but I don't really buy it all, especially the part about the resurrection. I really have a problem with that. That sounds pretty miraculous and I don't buy it. Look at what Paul says. Verse 4, and he was buried, verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. This is after his resurrection. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. You can go in the Gospels and read about his appearing to disciples and beyond that. Though some have fallen asleep, many of those people are still alive. And so what he's saying to the Corinthians is, if you have a problem with the resurrection, go talk to Joe over here. That probably wouldn't be a first century Jewish name. Go talk to Joe, go talk to Dan, because they saw him as well. So you can verify this. There are eyewitnesses who are still alive. Some of them have died, but there's still a bunch of people alive who have seen the risen Jesus. Some have fallen asleep, but he appeared also to James, and he appeared to all the apostles. The book of Acts in chapter 2, Peter is preaching. He's preaching to a Jewish crowd who doesn't yet believe in Jesus. And he says, this Jesus who God raised up and of which we are all witnesses. So he appears to the apostles. Last of all, to me, one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is Paul. Remember Acts chapter 9, Damascus Road, Jesus appears to him. I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace toward me, his grace was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether them, it was I or they, we preach. And so you, Corinthians, you guys believed in this message. So listen, there are some of you in the room, since you were little bitty, you ask why, right? Mom and Dad, you got any of those? You ask why. 50 questions for everything. They're likely the same adult in the room that says, I want to see the nail-pierced hands, and that's good. You want to see evidence. By nature, you are a skeptic. By nature, you may even be a cynic. Here's what Paul is doing. He's not just saying, hey, believe in the resurrection like it's a fairy tale or wishful thinking. It's just what you have to believe. You have to believe these hidden truths, and then for $9.99, you can subscribe and learn more. That's not what Paul's doing here. He's saying, here it is. You don't believe this? Here it is. And here's the interesting thing about the world that they lived in. In Corinth, Corinth is a Greek city. It has Greek culture. What do you know about the Greek culture as it relates to believing or not believing in the any kind of resurrection, any kind of bodily resurrection? Go to the book of Acts in Athens. They laughed at the resurrection. This little church in Corinth is living in an environment where the Greeks, and many of them are Greeks, some of them are Jews, but many of them are Greeks, they don't believe in a bodily resurrection. They think when you die, you just go to the dirt. And you might have a little spirit or something rolling out there, but they don't believe in a bodily resurrection. They think it's laughable. And so the church, it looks like, is being influenced by this idea. So Paul spends a whole chapter here dealing with bodily resurrection, both Jesus's and theirs. So he gives evidence to bodily resurrection for people who are going, I don't know about this thing. And here's the interesting thing, not only today, but even back then in a court of law, Jewish or Roman or American, what do you need to prove your case? What do you need? You need eyewitnesses. You need tangible, empirical evidence, more than the conspiracy theory kind of thing that puts something way over here and attaches something way over here and puts it together and goes, ooh. The only conspiracy theory that was actually going on after Jesus rose was the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders who were going, how do we cover this deal up? No, Paul is presenting here real evidence that would stand up in a court of law. See, to the skeptic, here's your truth. To the skeptic or the cynic, there's real evidence. There's real evidence that would demand your attention if you're really being intellectually honest. And so, here's what I'm saying, all right? Christianity is not a blind faith. It is more than evidence, but it is certainly not less. It's not a blind faith. It's a reasoned, historically verifiable faith with real evidence that you can look at, that you can touch with your hands. It's not wishful thinking. It's grounded in real evidence that would stand in a court of law. The evidence, there's a bunch of it. I can send you to a bunch of books and resources. An empty tomb. Where did Jesus go? Eyewitnesses, all these eyewitnesses that you see through the Gospels and beyond. And also, the psychological fact that you got 12 guys, 11 of them who gave their lives for Jesus. If they're believing and making up a lie about the resurrection, people who make up their own lies don't die for them. They all died for their faith, believing in Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. Lee Strobel, maybe you know that name. He wrote a number of books. He was a guy who was an atheist. And he began to, as an investigative reporter in Chicago, began to go, hey, my wife came to faith in Jesus. I think it's trash, but I'm going to prove it's wrong, and I'm going to go to the resurrection to do that. And he ended up becoming a believer in Jesus. But look at what he says about that journey. He says this, I didn't become a Christian because, I think we have it here. I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life. How about that? That I had as an atheist. He never promised me any such thing. Following him would actually bring me, I love this phrase, divine demotions in the eyes of the world. Rather, I became a Christian because of the evidence. It was so compelling that Jesus really is the one true Son of God, who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most natural and logical step that I could take. Listen, Christianity is certainly more than evidence, but it's not less, okay? So if you're here and you're the one that always asks why, Christianity can handle it, okay? If you're the skeptical, if you're the cynical type, Christianity gets it. There's no hiding for Christianity behind a blind faith. There's nobody in this church that's saying, don't read this book. You can't understand it. Just let me tell you about it. Actually, the Bereans in the book of Acts, the apostles said to them, you go study the scriptures. You become convinced of the truth. And so anytime you want to sit down and talk about your questions, I'll buy you coffee. All right, you talk, I listen, and we talk about it. We got nothing to hide. Christians don't have anything to hide. This thing has stood the test of time. And so here's what I would say to you. Man, if that's you, I just ask you the question, what do you do? What do you do with the historical and empirical evidence of the resurrection? You can ignore it, you can deny it, or you can believe it. But if you're a skeptic who's intellectually honest, you have to take a look at it, don't you? What do you do with a risen Christ? What do you do with a guy who comes along and he says perhaps crazy things if you and I were there, that says that he's God, that says that he's going to die and then he's going to rise again, and then he did it? There's no other religious leader that either claimed all of those things, for sure none other, that actually did it. And so what do you do if you're a cynic or a skeptic with the evidence that demands a verdict? Well, maybe you're the sidelined or the drifter or the one that's far off. God offers you forgiveness through the death and resurrection of his son. Or maybe you're the cynic. Maybe you're the skeptic. Here's the evidence. We'd love to talk more with you about it. But maybe you're in the room and I'm looking around going, hey, there's a lot of people in the room up to this point that I'm looking at that I know that say, hey, I believe all that, Pastor. What's in it for me today? I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. What's the news for me today? Look at verses 12 through 22. Let me read it. What you're going to see here, I love this. Paul's just honest. He gives evidence to the resurrection of Jesus, but then he says, hey, if it didn't happen, let me tell you what Christianity is and isn't. And then he says, but if it did, Christian, here's where your hope lies. Here's why you don't have to fear all the bad news that you hear every day. Here's why you ultimately don't have to fear the bad news that you get personally. So look closely at it with me. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? See, this is the problem within the church in Corinth because of the culture on the outside. But if there is no resurrection for the dead, so he's going hypothetical, you're going to see seven things. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. My job is worthless. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we're saying he's risen. Because we testified about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not, if he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So he's repeating himself. And then he says this in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, here's some other things. Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Your sins are not forgiven. Hey, the cross matters, but the resurrection is a part of the gospel. And if Christ died and he didn't raise, you're in your sins. You still have the weight of sin on you. Then also those who have fallen asleep, in other words, those who have died, who've believed in Christ, have perished. There's no hope for eternity for them. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are a people most to be pitied. Seven things Paul says are worthless if Christ isn't raised. Do you see them all? Christ isn't, the message is empty. So I've spent all of my adult life preaching a gospel that's not true. That's meaningless. You, if you know Jesus, have spent your life coming to church and learning and growing and serving and doing all these things. If Christ isn't raised, your faith is in vain. You've wasted your time. You've wasted your effort. You've wasted your hope. And not only that, we misrepresent God. If what the message isn't true, if he's not raised, we are misrepresenting God. We are still in our sins. And that last one hits hard, doesn't it? We should be pitied by the world. Listen, let me just translate this a little bit to you. You're trusting in a faith that there is hard evidence to, but just hypothetically, Paul's saying, if we're honest, on a Sunday morning, rather than coming to church, if Christ isn't raised, I got a 10 a.m. tea time in High Meadow, okay? Go pursue your hobby on Sunday morning. Eat, drink, right? And be merry. I'm going to go live like I did before I knew Jesus. Some people say, well, I'd live this way anyway. Maybe that works for religious people. I'm not a religious person. I love Jesus and what he's done for me, and I serve him, and I worship him, and I follow him passionately because he died and was raised. But if he didn't, and he's not who he said he was, I'm not following him. So we are the most to be pitied if Jesus isn't raised. But look at verse 20. Love this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, like we say. And then it says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits is like the farmer who goes out. The crops are beginning to be ready, and he takes the first bite, that first fruit. What's coming after the first fruit? All the rest of the good fruit, right? Jesus is the first one to raise, but what's coming after it? The text, look at it. Those will be made of life, alive because of Christ, you and I. If we know, here's the clear implication of this text. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. He's the one that comes first. And we who know Christ and believe in him and have trusted in him, when we die, we get to go to. We get to be with him in heaven. That is a living hope. So when the news that you hear today is bad, and when the news that comes to you is bad, you have a living hope that is not just a hope for today, it's a hope for tomorrow. So here's your third thought. For the Christ follower, there's a lasting hope that you can count on. A lasting hope. Let me read it from a different text. You can go pan down in 1 Corinthians and see what we also sang about, how our bodies will go from this perishable flesh when we die to the imperishable, to resurrected bodies like Jesus, because Christ has died on a cross and been raised. He has victory, so do we. That there's victory over this fallen body, that one day you will have a resurrected body. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. This is where we're at today, awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he going to do? For those who know him, he will transform our lowly body, this thing that we're living in right now, 51, joints are cracking, going to the chiro more, looking at eternity in a different way. I don't know about you. When I was 20, I'm like, not yet, Lord. Now, lots of things. Now I'm like, all right. Getting there, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to be subject to all things to himself. Listen, this week I'm getting on a plane, going to Florida, going to a conference. This week, and you know what I'm fearful about? All the things you're fearful about when you go travel and get on a plane. Is TSA good now? Are we good? I don't know. How many hours? Are we good? Need to know. Wednesday morning, early, getting on a plane. I'm worried about the TSA thing. I heard it's okay. You know what else? Did I remember my driver's license? My real ID, right? Do I have my confirmation number for my flights? When I get there, can I get an Uber to the hotel? Are my golf clubs going to be all right? I'm going to make my 2:40 tea time on Wednesday. Can't control those. The lodging situation. Paid in full, but until I get there, do I know they double book me? I don't know for sure. See, there's things about traveling this week that I'm worried about and fearful about. And I don't know the answer. Some of those things can change. But you know what I have? I have receipts. And so if I get to the airport and they say something about a ticket, I can say, I got a confirmation code. If I get to the hotel and they say, hey, can't find your stuff, paid in full. Here it is. Here's the translation, okay? Take this in. Jesus said at the cross that your debt is paid. It's finished. Your debt, the debt of your sin is paid. But where's the receipt? Because you and I are living between the death and resurrection, the death of Jesus, and what we hope in. Do you have your receipt? The receipt is the resurrection. The receipt is the resurrection of Jesus. It's validation. It's proof for you. Yes, my sins are forgiven. Yes, I'm going to be raised again. Let me ask you the question this morning on Easter Sunday. Do you have that receipt? Do you have the receipt? Do you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus? Because it takes you from a fearful person, because you know and I know the question that lingers in my heart, in my mind, whether I say it or not, when I drive past the graveyard, when I go to a memorial service, what's the question? What's going to happen to me when I die? Isn't that the question? It's my question, and I'm going to guess it's yours. Everyone in my life that I know has died. What's going to happen to me when I die? See, Easter. The good news of Easter is it deals with the worst of news. Worse than all the news that you see on your feed. The worst news is that you're going to die because of your sin. And the result of our sin is the curse of death. And yet Jesus, good news, best news, the news that cuts through and transcends all the rest of the news, that he's died for our sins in our place and rose again. So when you and I die, the promise of eternal life, doesn't that change the way that you live today? It changes mine from age 20 down, a lot of fear. Get on a plane, what's going to happen? I had a different question. If this thing goes down, what's going to happen? I don't have that. I have a sure, lasting hope that I can count on. It's not wishful thinking. It's something that I can count on. Do you have your receipt? We opened this morning by saying, man, good news is hard to find, isn't it? But Easter gives us hope. But the question is in the in-between, right? The question is for today, how do I live today in light of eternity, in light of resurrection hope, when all there is, it feels like in my life, out there and close to me is bad news? How do I live in that tension? I want to answer that question by sharing with you a story. Maybe you know the name Tim Keller. Preacher, writer, apologist, I would say, cultural apologist. In May of 2020, think of May of 2020, right after COVID. May of 2020, he gets news from his doctor that he has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. That's beyond bad news, isn't it? That's debilitating. What's interesting is he was writing at the time, before he got the diagnosis even, he was writing a book. He had begun writing a book about how to live in light of eternity and the resurrection with all the junk. How do I not live in fear? How can I live with hope when the suffering, the Bible says, the suffering of this world happens? And he'd already been writing that book when he got his diagnosis. In March of 2021, he did an interview. And the interview was about the book, but it was really about how he and his family were dealing with really a fatal diagnosis. I want you to listen to this clip because I think this clip really codifies how we live in the midst of bad news, knowing that we have a living hope for the future. Take a listen.
Well, okay, let me just say something that Kathy and I have talked to each other about in the last year. If Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out, was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, If he was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything's going to be all right. Mm. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay. Mm. Because you got to remember, we're not just talking about resurrected people. Jesus Christ is, and this is where Christianity is unique, we're talking about a resurrected world, meaning other, there's plenty of other religions that talk about a future afterlife, which is a non-material world. In other words, you get a consolation for the world we've lost. Mm-hmm. Christianity says it's not just your bodies are being resurrected, but the world is actually going to be a material world that's cleansed from all evil and suffering and sin. And if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then the whole world is going to be, in a sense, resurrected. Mm. And everything is going to be okay. Mm. Everything. You don't know how. I don't know how, but it will be. So, and you know what? Actually, right now, I couldn't possibly be convinced that Jesus was not raised from the dead, either intellectually or existentially. So whenever I'm, and by the way, but Kathy and I, listen, we cry. We cried a lot last night. Sometimes the reality of the shortness of what we have left here just overwhelms us. And we were just weeping together and crying. And then you say, if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it is going to be okay. And then you can wipe your tears, but you don't stop crying. It's like salt in the wound that keeps the wound from going bad. That keeps the wound from getting infected. But it doesn't mean that until the end of, until we actually meet Jesus Christ, we still have our wounds. So they aren't going to be healed, but they'll be healed by his. So I think I still could, I would still go back to if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he was, you're going to be okay.
I love that clip because he doesn't dance around the here and now. He says, you're still crying, you're still dealing with the bad news. In May of 2023, Tim Keller passed. But he passed trusting in the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So your takeaway this Easter morning is this. It's good news. Because Jesus has been raised, everything in the end is going to be okay. It's going to be all right. If you know Jesus, the good news of God's forgiveness is real. That you can know, that you can know that you're forgiven by God through Christ. The lasting hope that you can have in this life is real because you believe in a risen Savior that will one day resurrect you just as he was resurrected. And you will be in a place where there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more bad news. He will wipe every tear from your eye. Everything's going to be all right because of the resurrection. Let me pray. Father, left to ourselves, why wouldn't we live in fear? Why wouldn't we live in doubt? And yet, we have a truth that not only applies later, but we have a truth that applies today. We have a living, as the Word of God would say, a living hope. We have a living Savior that sits and stands at the right hand of God, who's been raised from the dead, who the Bible says is also functions as a high priest who can sympathize in our weaknesses. So, Lord, would you help us remember and see, with all the bad news, with all the pain, with all the suffering, that the resurrection of Jesus is salt, that it preserves and it helps. And Lord, maybe there's one today who's here, who's lived maybe even knowing the truth, who has been sidetracked, who is far off, maybe one who is a skeptic or a cynic. Lord, would you do a work in their hearts? Do the same work that you did in mine many years ago that I didn't deserve. Would you convince them of their need of a Savior who has died on a cross for their sin? Would you work in their heart to see that he was really buried and he really died and he really rose. Not only to show the proof of who he was, but to make our faith real, that we might have a living hope to live today in a broken, fallen world with a living hope that we need not fear. Love, Lord, we thank you for a morning where we can come together as your church and confess that we are in need, but also confess that we have a great Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.